Let's open up the Word of God. This year we're talking about, do you believe? And today we're going to talk about the Bible. And the Bible is under attack. The Bible is made fun of. The Bible is discarded. The Bible is hardly even read. In fact, statistics are telling us that even Christ followers hardly ever open their own Bibles. So the question I want you to deal with today is, can the Bible be trusted? This is a foundational truth of Christianity. You've got to get this clear in your head, okay? And so please turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. We find a primary teaching of what the Bible is all about. And then we'll also read 1 Thessalonians 2:13 together. 2 Peter chapter 1. Please stand with me as we read the Word of God together. 2 Peter 1, beginning with verse 19. So how did the Bible come together? How did this happen? Look at the Word. It says this. And we have something more sure, the prophetic Word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. Am I reading the right scripture? Okay, good. Because that's where I want to read. I just didn't know. Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And I want you to read out loud with me 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Let's read together. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers. Father, thank you that you want to communicate with us and that we can trust your Word. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. If you have a Bible in your lap, you're holding the number one best-selling book ever. Did you know that? Every year, number one best-selling book is the Bible. They don't list it on New York list because it wins every year and they get tired of listing it. That's the truth. They actually make an assumption, oh, yes, we know the Bible's number one. Now, who's number two? And they actually call number two number one, which is not really correct, but the New York Times doesn't care. So, did that sound sarcastic? Okay. Do you know that there have been three billion Bibles printed since the beginning of the printing press? 3 billion Bibles have been printed. Do you think this book matters? Yes, it does. Okay. Now, the school that I graduated from, the Christian college I graduated from, is Biola University. It's in Southern California. And a couple of years ago, in Southern California, right outside the John Wayne Airport, they put up a billboard. This is what the billboard said. Think biblically about everything. Isn't that an amazing statement to our culture? Sad, they got a lot of comments about that billboard, okay? And these were some of the comments they received from the community. Why not think logically and forget about all of that nonsense instead? Second comment, if we thought biblically about everything, including science, we'd still be in the dark ages. Comment number three, put down your fantasy novel and pick up a science text. The world would be a better place. You see, when the culture around us, this upside down world, thinks of the Bible, they believe it's irrelevant. It's been disproven by science. It's outdated. It's a book full of stories. Maybe you've heard that there's been lots of contradictions and lots of changes, and you really can't trust it. And why would you want to follow a book that's been written a long time ago anyway? George H. Smith, an atheist, said these words, "The Bible shows no traces whatsoever of supernatural influence. Quite the contrary, it is obviously the product of superstitious men who at times were willing to deceive if it would further their doctrines." That's his view of the Bible. Maybe you've been confronted at work about your belief in the Bible. A very simplistic answer that most Christians have to these attacks on the Bible many times goes like this. I just know it's true, and you just have to believe. And those two statements are indeed true, but isn't there more to the story? Could we not say something more significant with more substance about why we believe in the Bible? Do we believe the Bible just because we've always believed in it? Or is there a reason why we believe this is God's word? So that's what we're going to cover this morning in just a few minutes. The Bible, number one. Why do we believe the Bible is true? Number one, it claims to be true. You might think, well, that doesn't really prove anything. Well, yeah, it does. It claims to be the true Word of God. There are a lot of books out there that do not claim to be the true Word of God. The Da Vinci Code, which was full of a bunch of lies, by the way, they made a disclaimer at the very beginning of their book and then their movie. This is a fiction. Don't take it so seriously. And then they began to attack Christianity and attack history. But they made a disclaimer. This is fiction. I want to tell you, there is no disclaimer in this book. This book claims to be the Word of God. The Old Testament says in 2 Samuel 7:28, "Oh, now, O Lord God, you are God and your words are true." Psalms 119:89, "Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens." Psalm 119:160, "The sum of your word is truth." Do you know that over 400 times in the Old Testament it says this, "Thus says the Lord." It claims to be the true Word of God. The New Testament, 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture is breathed out by God." It's claiming to come from God as the source. We just finished reading 2 Peter 1:21. "Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So the Old Testament and the New Testament over and over and over again says, "This is the Word of God." So, okay, we have to take this serious. It claims to be the true Word of God. The second reason is the character of God. The character of God demands it to be true. If it's claiming to be from God, we need to look then, is this something that we can trust? Titus 1:2 says, "In hope of eternal life, which God," now watch this, "who never lies, promised before the ages began." So God is claiming this is his book. And then now we know something about God. He's not like the mythological gods that can be very sinful and hateful and hurtful. This is a God who's revealing himself to us. And he says, "I'm a God who never lies." John 17:17, "Your word is truth." Now, by the way, the credibility of Jesus is on the line here. The person that said John 17:17 is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ claims that the word is truth. So if you want to be a follower of Christ, you have to also be a follower of his word. You can't say, "Well, I don't believe in the Bible, but I like Jesus." Well, Jesus said this was God's word. So you need to put the two together. Matthew 5:18, these are the words of Jesus. "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished." Now, if you study a little bit of Hebrew, you understand that iota is part of the Hebrew language. When you're writing the Hebrew, there are certain marks or accents that distinguish one letter or sound from another. That's an iota. You also have a dot, which is also a Hebrew letter mark. In distinguishing some of the letters, there's a dot at the bottom of one of the letters, distinguishes it from a different letter. What Jesus is saying to us is every single iota and dot of the Hebrew as it was given to us, it is not to be changed. Do not mess with his word. John Wesley, I think, summarized it like this. If there be even one mistake in the Bible, there may well be 1,000. If erred once, what assurance do we have of others? So if you open the door and say, "Yeah, there could be some problems with the Bible here and there," now we got a problem. In fact, some churches have gone to this viewpoint, the Bible contains the Word of God. That sounds spiritual. It sounds kind of nice. It's actually very awful. When you say the Bible contains the Word of God, what you're saying is, now we can pick and choose. How do we know which parts are the Word of God and which parts are not? And so we have a problem. My belief, the Bible claims to be true, and the character of God demands that it be true. Number three, why else would I believe in the Bible? Number three is the consistent message. There is a unity in the Bible that is really miraculous. It was not written by one person. Over 40 authors over 1,600 years from diverse backgrounds. Yet there is a consistent unity of theme and teaching. There is a message of who God is in Genesis, his character, his attributes, what matters to him, why he created people, and what he's expecting from us. And then you follow that theme all the way through the Pentateuch. You follow it all the way through the history of the early Israeli nation. You find it in the writings of David. You find it in the writings of Solomon. You find it in the writings of the prophets. And then you come to the New Testament, a fulfillment of what was said in the Old Testament, a consistent message of who God is, what is he expecting, and how he wants to relate to people, his holiness, his mercy, his kindness. If there's a consistent thread that goes over 1,600 years with 40 different authors. Okay. Can you imagine trying to get 40 different people in the same generation in the same room to agree on how to write a story? And yet we find that consistency in the Bible. Now, the non-Christ follower has a different viewpoint. Richard Dawkins, who is an atheist and wrote the book The God Delusion, said these words: the Bible is a chaotically cobbled together anthology of disjointed documents. Now, that's his viewpoint. In fact, a lot of people say the Bible is full of contradictions. I would like to challenge that right now. I believe many of the contradictions are solved when you understand certain things about the Bible. First of all, when you read something in the Bible, you need to understand its literary purpose. Are you reading a poem? Are you reading a parable? Are you reading history? Do you know that the Bible records actually what happened, which doesn't always mean that God agrees with what happens? He's just recording it. And if you have to read something, you read some history and you go, wow, does God like that? Not necessarily. It's history. It's not a commandment. It's history. So you need to know that. Do you need to know, is this a prophecy? Is this a prophecy that will have a near fulfillment, or is it a prophecy that will have a far fulfillment, or is it a prophecy that might have both? And you need to understand the literary purpose of what you're reading. You need to understand the historical setting. What's the time of the writing? What's the culture of the people that he's writing to? Is there a unique setting that he's talking about? Things that we don't understand. I hate it when people in 2016 criticize what they read happened 1,000 years before Jesus. How could they do that? Let's just talk real for a minute. We read about the sacrificial lambs, the killing of animals. And in our culture, we highly value animals, and the treatment of animals is very important to us. And then we read a story about, you know, a knife and the slitting the throat of a lamb, and we go, how terrible. Well, yeah, from our cultural standpoint and our setting, that's something we couldn't understand. We wouldn't be driving to Walmart and watching people killing lambs on the way to Walmart. It just doesn't work in our culture. But in the Jewish culture, 1,000 years before Christ, that was what was expected, and that was what was normal. You have to understand the culture, the unique setting. You also have to understand, when you're reading the Bible, there's a style diversity. There's unique personalities of the authors. Paul writes very different than John. You have to understand who is writing and where they're coming from and what they're trying to do in the writing of that book. That God's Holy Spirit uses the personalities to give us his truth. You also need to understand the perspective of the author and the purpose of the author. One example are the four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There are some differences if you read the gospels of some of the stories. Some people think, well, there's a big contradiction. The Bible doesn't agree with itself. No, it could be just a perspective of that author, the reason why they're writing. They're not changing the story. They're just giving you an angle of the story that's different than the angle of the story from this other person over here. Also, you need to understand that sometimes original languages can make it be very confusing for us. We'll read something in the Bible, and in our English perspective, in our English language, it doesn't make a lot of sense. But if you read it in the Hebrew or you read it in the Greek, all of a sudden, okay, now I understand what they're trying to say. So before you jump to a conclusion, the Bible is full of contradictions, please understand that there could be some things that maybe you don't understand about the situation. And really, there's not a contradiction. It's just your perspective. I really trust Dr. Gleason L. Archer. He's a huge writer of commentaries in scripture and a pastor. And this is what he said. I candidly believe I have been confronted with just about all the biblical difficulties under discussion in theological circles today. As I have dealt with one apparent discrepancy after another, my confidence in the trustworthiness of the scripture has been repeatedly verified and strengthened by the discovery that almost every problem in scripture that has been discovered by man from ancient times until now has been dealt with in a completely satisfactory manner by the biblical text itself. In other words, here's a scholar, and he knows multiple languages, been studying God's word for years, and he says, people have come to me with discrepancy challenges, and they've been answered every single time. So please have confidence in the consistent message that declares that the Bible is true. As I shared with the children, the center verse in the Bible, Psalms 118:8. I believe that's sovereignly there, divine appointment. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And so the Word of God has this message to us, and it declares that it is true. Now, number four, there is clear evidence. So I'm hoping I'm not bogging you down with lots of facts here this morning, but I believe we need to know as Christ followers that we have clear evidence that affirms that the Bible is true. First evidence, manuscript evidence. The Old Testament had people called scribes. They did not have computers with spell check. They had scribes, and they hand copied every single section in Hebrew. Then they had a second scribe that would check their work. Okay. And in checking their work, they would count all the letters across. Hebrew goes from right to left. They would count all the letters going vertical. They would count all the letters for that page. If those numbers did not match up to the original, they would burn that and start it all over again. Scribes were meticulous in their copying. Any mistake they would not put up with. They would not say, oh, well, no problem. They would destroy it and start over. Then we have the miracle revelation, really, of the Dead Sea Scrolls. In 1947, my wife and I were actually able to see this particular cave. There's a limestone area outside of the Dead Sea, you know, lots of caves. And you know the story maybe that there was a goat herder looking for some lost goats. And he thought they had kind of climbed up into the side of the hill and gone into that cave. So he throws some rocks into the cave. He hears a crashing of clay pots. He goes up and investigates, and he sees hundreds of clay pots inside are pieces of parchment. 1947, they were discovered. Okay. What they discover are 800 sections of the Old Testament, dating as far back as 200 years before the time of Christ. Now, here's the miracle. Here we are in our present day Bibles reading the Old Testament, and people say, you can't trust that. It's been changed over and over again. Do you know they compared our present day Old Testament to the documents from 200 years before the time of Christ? Very minimal difference from present day copies. What does that tell us? The Old Testament is trustworthy. The copies have been faithfully done through the years. The New Testament, the number of copies we have to examine, we do not have the actual originals. Everything we have is a copy. But what we have is over 5,000 Greek manuscripts, over 5,000 other language manuscripts of the New Testament, including Latin during the first 1,000 years. We have a total of 24,000 manuscripts of the New Testament. Okay. The writings of Plato that everybody admits, yeah, that's history, that's true. We have 7 copies of the writings of Plato. We have 24,000 manuscripts of the New Testament. Not only the number of copies, but the early age of the copies. Some of the manuscripts we have are within one generation of the apostles. The history of Plato and his writings, the earliest manuscript we have is 1,200 years after he lived. That's the earliest manuscript we have on Plato. And yet we believe, oh, yeah, that's history. That happened. We have manuscripts early age of the copies or within one generation of the apostles. The next thing we have is the accuracy. Were there any variations among the copies? 70 to 80% of any variations among the 24,000 manuscripts, 70 to 80% are spelling or grammar. I mean, you know, somebody spelled something wrong. They didn't have spell check, so it got copied and they left out a letter or they left out a word or maybe they put the words in a reverse order in the sentence. That's almost 80% of the variations are just spelling or grammar. 20%, there are differences in the manuscripts, but there's no theological challenges. Let me give you an example. In Acts chapter 8, we have the story of the Ethiopian eunuch coming to know Christ, reading the book of Isaiah 53, and Philip comes and shares the truth of Jesus, and he's saved. Some of you have a King James Bible in front of you, and it says in that story, and he believed on Jesus Christ and was baptized. Okay. The earliest manuscripts don't have that sentence. So if you have a NIV or New American Standard or ESV, it doesn't have that in your Bible. It might have it in the margin. So that's one of the 20%. Does that change the manuscript? No, because throughout the manuscript, it still talks about Jesus and believing in Jesus. The question is whether that sentence is actually there in the Word of God or not. That's the debate. That's 20% where there's no theological challenge. There's no theological difference. It's just whether or not that whole sentence was added later to clarify or whether it was in the original. We don't know. 1% of the variations of manuscripts are meaningful differences, but not core theology. So when somebody tells you, you can't trust the Bible, it's full of contradictions, and the manuscripts have been changed, and the translations have been messed with. No, they haven't, okay? The differences are minor. The accuracy is amazing. The early age of the copies is miraculous. The number of copies blows every other historical document out of the water. You can trust the manuscripts of the New Testament and the Old Testament. The next thing we have is historical evidence. And this is very exciting. Every discovery of archaeology has confirmed the biblical account. And I found a really fun one that I had never heard before. The pyramids. The discovery of sites recently in Egypt at Pithom and Ramses, they realized these things were built with mortar. Okay, there was some mortar substance there. That they discovered that the lower levels used stubble instead of the normal material. And the second and upper levels had stubble made without straw. If you know the story of the early Egypt situation with Israel, because of persecution, they had to make their stuff using stubble for a season of time. And even were not even allowed to gather their own straw for a season of time. And now archaeology confirms. I wonder why this pyramid has this material with stubble and straw just on certain levels. Like there was a season of time where the building had a different product. I wonder where that comes from. Oh, hello, it's the Bible. Sir William Ramsay, atheist, PhD from Oxford, set out to disprove the Bible, focused on the book of Luke and the book of Acts. 25 years later, hundreds of confirmations of cities and people. In his later book in his life, he announced that he had become a Christ follower. Okay, why? Because he saw the historical evidence of archaeology proving that what Luke was writing, it actually happened. Those people are real. Those cities are real. The situations are real. I'm going to mention something that might be offensive, and I apologize. Please understand my heart. But why do we believe this is God's word? Well, because of historical evidence. I need to tell you that the Book of Mormon, not one city, not one people group has ever been confirmed by historical evidence in the Book of Mormon. That's a pretty powerful statement. You can't find those people groups. You cannot find those cities anywhere in history. But when you read the book of Luke and you read the book of Acts, all of them have been confirmed in history. Now listen, this is pretty powerful. The Gospel of Luke makes reference to 32 countries, 54 cities, and 9 islands without one single mistake. That tells me that I can trust in the historical evidence of the Bible. Let me give you another one. Prophetic evidence. Here's a quote from Dr. Kennedy, Dr. James Kennedy, not related to President Kennedy. It is noteworthy that in no other religious writings in the world do we find any specific predictive prophecies like we find in Scripture. Yet, in the Scriptures, there are well over 2,000 prophecies, most of which have already been fulfilled. Let me give you some sample evidences, sample prophecies concerning the life of Jesus. The coming Messiah will be in the line of David. True. Virgin birth. True. Born in Bethlehem. True. Ministry in Galilee. True. Do miracles. True. Be ridiculed. Be sold for 30 shekels. That's a very specific statement. Forsaken by his friends. Pierced when he dies. He'll be pierced, which crucifixion was not anywhere in the life of David. But he says the one that's going to come will be pierced. He'll be killed among thieves. No bones of his will be broken. He will be buried in a rich man's tomb. He would rise from the dead. Okay. Now it's just a sampling. There's over 300 prophecies concerning the life of Jesus. Take your time. Read Psalm 22. Read Isaiah 53. Read Micah 5:2. And over again, you're going to see this book says something about the future and it comes true. Old Testament prophecies concerning Abraham. God made the promise to Abraham. This is what's going to happen to you. And it did. Isaac, Jacob, the life of Joseph, dreams that happened and they came true. Moses, you're going to go into Egypt. This is what's going to happen. And it happened. Joshua, you're going to go into the town of Jericho and you're going to do this. And this is what's going to happen. David and his descendants, Daniel, precise prediction of the nations to come and the Messiah to come. The Old Testament is full of prophecies. The New Testament is full of prophecies about what's going to happen in the future. Prophetic evidence shouts to us, this is the word of God. Okay, let me give you one more evidence. Life transformation evidence. One of our core values, God's word in us changes us. If this is the word of God, you read it, you meditate on it, and you obey it, and your life is transformed. Hello, it is the word of God. I read an example this last week. One of the ministries we support is Adams Road Ministry. And by the way, they're coming again to our church this coming September. And we're so excited about their ministry. There's a bunch of former LDS missionaries that have come to biblical Christianity, and they go around the country and share their story and their testimony. And they have a new member of their group, Lila LeBaron. She was a raised polygamous, fundamental Mormon family in Mexico. As a young woman, she began attending a Bible study with her uncle and aunt. She was exposed to the power of God's word. She became born again after 3 years of studying the Word of God, and she now serves with Adams Road Ministry. How does that happen? You know, you're entrenched into a thinking, you're entrenched into a family, into a culture of what is true and what is right, and then you're exposed to the Word of God, and you read it, and you study it, and you realize, wow, there is something different. I need to believe in something different. I need to give my life to Jesus Christ. And then they do it and their life is transformed. How can you explain that except the power of the Word of God? If you were here this last Thursday at CR, you saw over 200 people gathering and they had one thing in common, that God had changed their lives. Okay. 2 Timothy 3:15. How from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. This young boy named Timothy, pagan dad, Gentile dad, non-believing dad, you know the influence of dads, a believing mom and a believing Christ-following grandma. Yes, that's good. But what made the difference in Timothy's life? This conflict of cultures, of non-belief and belief, and what should he do and what should he believe? What does it say? What changed Timothy's life? the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. This is not just he had a nicer connection to his mom. This is the word of God that changed Timothy's life. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you. And let me close with one quote. Martin Luther realized this. So let's skip over to Martin Luther's quote. I love this. The Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. And it has hands. It lays hold of me. If you are looking for truth, I want to tell you, this is a book you can trust. The center verse in the Bible. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Father in heaven, I thank you for your help today. That your word is trustworthy. Lord God, if there are someone in this room that has been on the fence of their faith and they haven't understood really the truth of your word, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict them and that they would be drawn to a place of faith and trust. Lord God, open our eyes that we would see the wonderful things that are in your law and your word. Lord God, help us to be people of the word. Lord, if we have failed to read your word, Pastor Brian encouraged us a few weeks ago to read the word of God every day this year. So Lord God, help us to see the power, to see how God's word can change us. Give us hope, give us encouragement, give us wisdom. Lord God, we need your word today. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.